If you would please stand out of reverence for the Word of God as I read Psalm 86. I'm going to read the whole thing, even though we're going to be focusing on verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Ignite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for without it we would be adrift. When the waves would come and we would be worried and afraid, we would have nothing to go to but ourselves. So thank you for giving us, for speaking to us through your word. More than that, we thank you, or along with that, we thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus, our Savior. And I pray, Father, that as a result of this time this morning, as a result of looking in your word and hearing the word preach, that we would love him and trust him more. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two things about this psalm that are interesting. The first one is that it's the only one by David in this part of the Psalms. You have to go back a number of Psalms, 15, 20 Psalms to get to one of his, and you have to go forward about the same amount. So it's the only one of David in this little section here. Another thing about it that's interesting is there's no context given. We don't really know exactly who these insolent men are. We don't know what the situation is. We don't know why he's saying he's poor and needy. I mean, we can guess from his life, but there's really not a whole lot of context that we're given. But we do know this. We do know, and you could hear it, it is a pleading prayer. Look at it. Quickly, let's look at a few verses. Verse 1, he says, I am poor and needy. Verse 2, preserve my life, save your servant. You know, one of the things that I love about the Psalms is they're like ancient blues. They don't sugarcoat life. They don't make life out to be what it isn't. As they're crying out to God, they're saying, things are really hard. I am poor and needy. Please preserve me. Eugene Peterson has this quote. He says, and he's talking about the Psalms, he says, poets tell us what our eyes blurred with too much gawking, and our ears dulled with too much chatter, miss around and within us. Poets use words to drag us into the depth of reality itself. Poetry grabs us by the jugular. Far from being cosmetic language, it is intestinal. So hear that intestinal word of him being poor and needy, needing his life to be preserved. Verse 6, listen to my plea of grace. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble. Verse 14, insolent men, a band of ruthless men seek my life. These are people who are not concerned with God. Verse 16, he pleads for strength. In verse 17, show me a sign of your favor. Maybe it's good that we don't really know the context. Because all of us can come to this psalm with our own context. It helps us to look long and hard, maybe, at our own reasons for going to God, pleading in prayer. Some of us don't have to look long and hard, do we? 2016 brought troubles and pains and sufferings, and maybe you're looking forward to 2017 for more of the same, and it is very easy for you to hear these pleas that he is making before God. David's looking around at his circumstances, did not know what was coming for him, had no clue. But what did David know? What did he know about the God of the coming year that we need to look at? Well, Psalm 86:15 gives us five descriptions of God that we can count on in the coming year. There we see that the God of the coming year, the God of 2017 and beyond, we can see that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So let's look briefly at these five descriptions of the God of the coming year. First, let's look at God and his mercy. When we talk about mercy, what are we talking about? I just went and looked up a dictionary definition on the internet. And basically, this is what you find whenever you look it up. Compassion or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Well, that fits perfectly. If you look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So it fits. When we were children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath, and what does God give us because of his love? He gives us mercy, forgiveness of our sins. We deserved a penalty, and instead we get forgiveness. That's what mercy is. So how can knowing God's mercy help us as we are moving in to the coming year? It's very easy to forget. We talk about this a lot in my Sunday school class. I probably drive them nuts with it. But we talk about a lot that we have the tendency to forget, and when I say we, I mean me, that what our biggest problem is or was. We tend to think our biggest problem is the one that's right in front of us. The thing, whether as parents, an issue with our kids, or as people in the workforce, what's going on at work, or maybe our marriages even. We tend to think those are the greatest problems. And some of those, I don't make light of those problems. Sometimes it's health, or not being able to pay the bills. But we need to remember that our greatest problem was taken care of on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins through the work of Jesus. But no matter how much we fight throughout the next year, we are going to struggle with sin. So regardless of how much we fight against our sin, regardless of how much we even appreciate the forgiveness that we have had in the past, we know that every single one of us in this room is going to struggle with sin. We know that that is going to happen. And so as we do that, the way to fight that sin is to actually remember the mercy that we have been given in Jesus. And also, we will probably, maybe not probably, but possibly, sin in a way that will shock us. Many of us can look back over a year or a time period and look back and go, I cannot believe I did that. I said that. And when that happens, in the coming year, we need to remember that our God is merciful. Because of his merciful work of Christ, when we were enemies, we can know he will be merciful to us, his children, in 2017. Not only is he merciful, he's also gracious. Our working definition in American evangelicalism of grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. So think of it this way. Mercy is us being forgiven and not being given what we deserve. Grace is being given what we don't deserve. Got it? Let me say it again. Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve, which is the penalty for sin. Jesus takes that on himself. Grace is us getting the unmerited favor that we do not deserve because of our sin, because of the work of Christ. So, as Paul tells the Ephesians, this grace that we get from God is something that is lavished on us, according to Ephesians 1. And it's the riches of his grace, he tells them. He says it repeatedly. So this grace that we get, this unmerited favor, is something that is lavished on us. God is not stingy with it. Now, theologians kind of break grace down into two different categories. They talk about common grace, and then they talk about specific grace, or salvific grace, the grace that saves. And what are we talking about when we talk about common grace? These are all the things that all of us enjoy, even unbelievers enjoy. Things that are part of the created order. Think about all the things we enjoy in our culture. We enjoy our families, the laughter. We got to enjoy the laughter of friends last night, mainly laughing at me. We enjoy things like our homes, comfortable homes. Me and my wife were talking yesterday, like, we can't believe we live in this house. How did we get here? I mean, I know me. How did we get this house? Internet, Wi-Fi, electricity, running water, hot water, air conditioning, a heater when it's cold. I mean, devices in our pockets that nations would have killed us for just 30 years ago if we walked in and they saw it. That first perfect bite of steak. When you're at the beach, which this morning is a good time to think about the beach, and you've had a day on the beach with the family, and you're out to eat, and you're sitting outside, and you're eating a perfect seafood meal, and you can feel that warm sea air and hear the ocean, and everybody's getting along for one moment. On and on and on. The beauty of God's creation, the trees, the clouds, the sky, the grass, a baseball field. One of my favorite things to see is just a beautiful, all these things, God's common grace that he gives to us. And it's easy to forget when we are moving through a hard time that these are gifts that we're given. Then it's all grace. We don't deserve it. It's all grace. From the smallest thing to the most wonderful thing. From that small bite of steak to our spouses and our kids and our homes. Think of all the things that we enjoy. But even more, as we're moving through 2017, we need to remember the grace of his saving work through Jesus. So not just the common grace, but the specific grace of, for those of us who believe the gospel. Because at one point in time, you will probably, maybe not in 2017, but at some point, all those other things can easily falter. They will, at some point in time, they will let you down. And at some point in time, maybe not 2017, but I speak from experience, you will find yourself, maybe during a dark night of the soul, when the only good news you can believe in a moment, is the good news of God's grace in Jesus. But we can know that as we move through 2017, that his grace will not falter and it will not end. Not only is he merciful and gracious, but the God of the coming year is also slow to anger. This is a little bit like mercy, but let's use it comparatively. Slow to anger, while like mercy, is more like this. Let's use me as an example. I contend, especially after work, sometimes on the way to work, knowing what's coming, but usually it's after work, and I'm driving down 31, coming out of River Chase, and I'm driving down 31, and somebody cuts me off, and I am not slow to anger in that moment. I realize you may be, but I tend to be quick to anger in that moment because I know what kind of tires I have on my old truck, and if it's wet, I'm going to be worried about rear-ending them. But God is not slow to anger. Think about this. How many of you parents, I'm used to talking to parents, how many of you parents, you've got just a great night planned. You're like, man, we're going to go out as a family and we're going to have so much fun. We're going to go out to eat and we're going to spend real money, the kind that folds. We're not going to Wendy's. And you're so excited, and you've planned this great night, and all your kids can do from the time you pull out the driveway is fight. I mean, it's never happened to us. But if it's happened to you, you know what it's like. You're trying to make this great evening for your kids, and my first reaction when that happens is I am so mad. Here I am. I am trying to make this a fun night for us as a family, and you are ruining it. You know, and God's not like that. Even when we are sinning, even when we are acting as if he's not there, we get up and we have every concern in the world besides his goodness towards us in the morning, before our day even starts. He is slow to anger. I am so quick and he is so slow. The Hebrew is literally long of nose. The theory behind that is that the nose is the center of the face and the face is the first place that gives off anger, which is true of me. And so the theory is that somebody who is long of nose means that they are slow to get angry. The one thing that we know as we move through 2017 is that God's gaze towards us, because of the work of Jesus, he is long of nose for us. His gaze is one of mercy and grace. And behind all of that, in all of that, is his steadfast and abounding love. So not only... And listen to what David says. He describes it as not just God loves us. He says he is abounding in steadfast love. Meaning, the idea of abounding, meaning it's overflowing. It's something that is just, it's a buffet of God's love for us that never ends. But it's a really good one. It's not a bad one. Like at Golden Corral. It's the buffet at the all-inclusive resort that is just overflowing with food. And the best kind of food, so that we can take it in and be nourished by it. And it's also steadfast, something that's immovable. We sometimes go hiking at Moss Rock over by the preserve. And if you go in that one area over by the preserve where the homes are, you walk in and you walk into the boulder field. You've probably seen it. Maybe you've just seen pictures, but if you've been there, you've seen these huge boulders that give me a panic attack every time my kids climb on them. And they are ginormous. They look immovable. As immovable as those look, according to the scriptures, God's love, because of what he has done in Christ, is even more immovable than those. So not only has he saved us, but he's loved us. It's one thing to save somebody. It's one thing to do something for somebody. A friend of mine the other day lost her wallet at Walmart or Target. And somebody saved her by actually turning it in. They didn't take anything from it. And she just was overflowing with joy at being saved by it. But that person is not loving her necessarily. They did the honest thing. And you could call that a loving thing. God doesn't just save us. He actually actively and is continually and consistently loving us. I want you to think about all the great love stories that you know, all the stories involving love. Whether your mind goes to the great love stories of movies or in literature, hopefully they don't go to TV shows. Stories of lovers, husbands and wives, and stories of parents loving their children, and friendships. Think of all those stories of love. They are but a mere echo of the love that we enjoy in Christ. How deep the Father's love for us, that he would make us, a wretch, a treasure. It is very possible, though, in the coming year, that you will hear something like this: I don't love you anymore. Or you're not very lovable. Or maybe it won't be said, but it will be acted upon. But this God of the coming year will love you, as Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote in her work, the Jesus Storybook Bible, with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. But not only is he gracious, is he merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, he is also faithful. Abounding in steadfast faithfulness, because David writes, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So the boulder fields of his love are there also for his faithfulness. Throughout Scripture, this is a hallmark of God's dealings with his people, that he is a faithful God, that he is true to his word. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, even when we are faithless, and we will be, at some point in time, in 2017, he will be faithful to us. David elsewhere in the Psalms, he says that God's faithfulness stretches to the skies or reaches to the skies. He's grasping for language to say that even though we look around us and we live in a culture that is faithless, that can say, that can call it quits pretty easily when it makes promises, that this God of ours that we have, that we worship, that has created us, that has given us this gospel, that his faithfulness reaches further than we can even see the skies. Think about all that he has promised to us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you ever had one of those years where you're just weary and heavy burdened? The promise, the faithful promise of Jesus, our Savior, the one who, according to Colossians 1, all things were created through him, that one says, come to me if you are weary and heavy burdened. There are probably as many reasons in this room as there are people for being weary and heavy burdened. But you will get rest in Jesus. That's the promise. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we move through 2017 as a church, as believers in the gospel, we have a promise that no matter what comes at us, nothing can separate us from his love. That's the promise as we move through 2017. In a room this size, we have to expect death is going to visit somewhere. In 2013, my dad passed away, and that was a rough year all around. And I remember sitting with our friends on New Year's Eve. Remember? And we sat there and we talked, man, we were like so glad this year is over. Cannot wait for 2014. 6 months later, my mom passes away. Neither death nor anything in life will separate us from his love. One more promise as we move through 2017 that he will be faithful to. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So, we go forward not only with the fact that we know that that God has been merciful to us, that he's been gracious to us, he's going to be slow to anger, and he loves us with a boulder field times infinity of love for us. But we know he's going to be faithful to the promise that even if this life, there is a lot of tears and a lot of mourning and a lot of grief and a lot of pain and a lot of hardship, that there is what's coming, a time where all those tears will be wiped away. There will be no mourning. There will be no grief. There will be no pain. And there will be no hardship. I've been reading the book Silence that the movie is named after. And it's a very profound, hard read. I'm sure the movie's even going to be harder. And it's the story of these Japanese martyrs in the 17th century. And as I'm reading it, it confirms in me an idea that I've had, that the scriptures are sometimes really hard for us and oftentimes do not seem like the thing that we need, because they were written to people who experienced consistent hardship and difficulty. And we live in a culture with so little comparatively. And so if it sounds like I am preparing you for something really hard and it sounds like a downer, it's because that's the context in which the scriptures were written. And for some of you in this room, and even if it's just a handful of you, it's worth it if you can go forward into a hard year knowing that he's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. One of my favorite characters, people from the history of the church, is Martin Luther. Everybody's getting upset about all these stars dying this past year. I'm still upset about Martin Luther dying. Because he's given us so many great quotes, such a rich life. And it's one reason why I love him so much. I tried to name one of my kids Martin Luther Redmond, and my wife wouldn't go for it. But another reason why I love him and that richness of the life came because he suffered so much. He had so many reasons for tears and mourning and grief, so much pain in his life. Just listen to a few of the things he struggled with. Number one, he basically kick-started the Reformation, right? To simplify it all, he kick-started the Reformation. So, and he's one of the main teachers within the Reformation. So he has the burden of teaching these people who he looked out and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, who needed to hear the gospel because they had heard so much legalism. So imagine the weight of having to teach people to teach people so that they could hear this gospel. So he was constantly at work, writing, teaching, preaching, ministering. People would come and he'd have students. Plus he was a husband and a father. He suffered physically, all the times from headaches, buzzing in his ears, intestinal issues. I mean, he was constantly in pain and struggling. And this is the craziest. This is the one none of us can probably get our heads around. He suffered from the threats of the emperor. Listen to what Emperor Charles said. This is the emperor. This is not the biggest kid on the block. This is not somebody on the city council. This is the emperor. I have decided to mobilize everything against Luther. My kingdoms, my dominions, my friends, my body, my blood, and my soul. And Luther knew this. He never knew what was coming next. He never knew, and that's one reason why he worked so hard, because he never knew when his life would be required of him. This is maybe my favorite quote. I know not the way God leads me, but well do I know my guide. We do not know what is coming in 2017, but we do know our God, our merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithful God. Let's pray that we would go into 2017 believing this.